You know, these last several weeks we've been talking about to live as Christ, Paul said in the first chapter of Philippians. And to begin to expound really what that means in the third chapter. And so beginning in verse 7, he really talks about that up to verse 11, talking about he wanted to lose his life to be found in Christ. In other words, when the wash came out, all you would see is Christ, not him. That was his heart's desire. And then on top of that, he continued from verse 12 to 16, talking about that the whole focus then is the upward call that every believer has. God has given us a call, and it's an upward call, and it's in the sphere of Christ. The whole purpose of God can be summed up in Romans 8:28-29, that God's purpose for the believer is to be conformed in that image. Now, we know that in this life, that will not fully be realized. We're saved. We're positioned in Christ. That's secure. But the transformation activity of the Spirit of God is an ongoing work. It's a sanctifying work. It sets us apart from the world to live in a heavenly way, even on the earth. We're citizens of heaven, not of the earth. And we have, as was mentioned in the prayer, that and even the things that Paul said before him, that we do wrestle in this life. But the main goal for the Christian is to be Christ in what he says and what he does and what he thinks. And as his motives, he has to check those. To those who have faithfully served the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said this in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. John records Jesus' words. Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me, to everyone according to his work. And all of us desire to hear those words that were spoken of in the Word of God in Matthew 25 by Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. So as we strive to be as Christ, and even though that's not going to happen in the fullest extent until we see him face to face in a glorified state, we press on towards that goal. As we continue to strive towards that goal, in the meantime, we're storing up treasures in heaven, where moth does not eat, rust does not destroy. The Bible calls these eternal rewards. And they're labeled as rewards by certain designated terms. But the question is, why is it helpful to know about eternal rewards? When it happens, it happens. Well, there's several reasons why. Because awareness of eternal rewards can help us spiritually in several ways. First off, God has revealed them in the scriptures so that we can, yes, we have a reservoir of knowledge because it's the word of God. When hard times come, we can dip into that reservoir as a refreshing drink to help us and to have hope. Because this land, this earthly land, is barren. It does not refresh the soul. There is no hope in this life. All things will fade away. Secondly, understanding rewards encourages when we feel weary and overlooked. God has not forgotten the toddler chasing mother or the overworked individual. The useless feeling of a retiree, nor any of the frazzled, isolated, downcast children. One day, he, that is God, will reward our faithfulness and vindicate our causes. One of the scriptures that highlight that: be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, that whatever you do in the Lord is not in vain. In the Lord, it's not in vain. God keeps an account. He actually has ledgers. Not because God forgets, But the account is there as an official document of the things that have been done in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrected Christ. That brings glory to Him. And God, because of His goodness and His grace, He's benevolent and He loves to give gifts to His children. But also, knowing about our rewards provides a motivation that continues for the child of God in that service to the King of Kings. We're more willing to make sacrifices when we know that we're building towards something. Jesus lets us know in the Word of God, because the Word of God from beginning to end has the counsel of God that we need to absorb in our minds so we can know God. But one of the things that's true in the natural side of things, in the Olympic side where runners run, they are motivated and training hard because they want to win a gold medal. Now, I understand in England they're having the British opening. And I remember an interview, this is the statement by one of the golfers, "I want to win." And I thought, well, that's the Christian language. But not to win what you're planning to win. They want to win the things that honor and glorify God. Those are trophies that will not fade away. Amen. And so hope of receiving heavenly rewards motivates the believer to stay in the track for the Lord's work. A fourth reason, the truth about rewards is good information in passing along to other people who are discouraged. Because when you're in a race, you have coaches, you have a team, and they're working together to help each individual to be successful. You know, we give scholarships to hardworking students, bonuses to loyal employees. Well, in the same way, we can brighten the eyes of a persevering Christian with the promise that God gives in regards to eternal rewards. So what I want to do here this morning is to scratch the surface in regards to these rewards, to help us to understand a focus that's important, that the Bible gives us and lays out quite extensively. So what does Scripture teach in regard to a time and a place for rewards? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul uses a farmer in a metaphorical use to describe how believers work together as a church, but one plants, another waters, and God causes the growth, it says in verses 6 and 7. The reward theme emerges in verse 8. There it says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now, notice these words. Each one, his own labor. There is group effort, but really, in the final analysis, God boils it down to each individual. The principle is this: although believers work as a team, God issues those rewards to me personally, to you personally. The apostle elaborates on this idea by using an architectural metaphor in the next phrase. In verses 11 to 13, For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds, note, anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. There are some that are going to one day because they were not faithful, as they should be. That some of that stuff's going to burn away. For others, they have been constantly being faithful to God, and they will have more to show for the efforts in the power of the Spirit of God as they yield their members over to Him and serve Him, whatever ability that God has given them, that measure of faith, to perform. And so the Bible tells us that each of us are going to stand before God and we'll be issued the rewards or the lack of, depending on our faithfulness to God. Secondly, the quality of each one's work is what wins the Lord's favor. The quality, not the quantity. Right? That's a very important distinction. So in God's eyes, one golden deed done in love and through His power outweighs a truckload of straw-filled accomplishments that are just going to be burned up. The difference between the two will become clear when the Lord tests our works, as He mentions in verses 14 and 15. It's going to be tested by fire, the scrutiny of Jesus Christ. The Bible says He has eyes as of a flame of fire in the book of Revelation. He sees through all the things in our life. He knows it perfectly. You can't fool Him. You may fool other people, but you can't fool Him. Now rest assured, rewards is the subject of these verses, not salvation. They're already saved. But it's the work that they have done. Remember, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works that God established ahead of time so that we would walk in them. And what precedes that particular verse, Ephesians 2:10, is that God saves in verses 8 and 9. But He saves that we might perform the duties that He's given us that honor and glorify Him. And we become benefactors of it as well. Paul again broaches the subject of the believer's rewards in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here he also uses a metaphor of a building. And this time he refers to our bodies as a building. He says that although in this life we groan in our wind-torn tents. Now remember, Paul was a tent maker. He knew all about that. And he calls our body to be tents, a temporal dwelling place where the Spirit of God lives inside us. The new creation is there, but the body will fade. It's torn. There's times in which it needs to be mended, but it's not going to last. But God has prepared a permanent housing in the eternal state with a solid wall structure, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Notice verse 1 there. So while we are waiting for this celestial remodeling, this glorified immortal body, we must, according to verses 9 and 10, make it our aim, make it our ambition, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Here it is again. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we must all, so there's no exceptions here, and that each one may be recompensed. So this rewarding of believers is not a group experience. Every individual has his or her turn before Jesus Christ. And at that climactic moment, the Lord is going to examine, vindicate, reward each one according to their faithfulness in their service to Him. Whether it's large or small, many or few. Unlike salvation, the spiritual gifts, which are gifts that God freely bestows or offers to each believer, you and I don't deserve those, right? It's something that He just graciously gives us to perform as we have a particular enablement. And He gives us a certain amount of faith in order to accomplish that and a certain amount of grace to accomplish that. These rewards, on the other hand, are earned. Okay? So, spiritual gifts are gifts from God. Rewards is what you do in faithfulness to God, and so they're earned. God gives them to us in recognition to a job well done. Paul even specifies the place of the judgment seat called Bema. That's the Greek word for judgment seat. The Bema of Christ. So in the Greek culture, the Bema was a judge platform, often present in the athletic events. Originally, Bema was used in Athens as a platform from which orations were given. And then later, the platform from which the ruler sat also issued decrees from the Bema. After battles, Caesars or generals would reward crowns of woven branches of ivory to their heroic soldiers from the Bema. Now, this word was often used to platform in the synagogues as the rabbis pronounced the law or judgments of God. So you see both. In the Greek culture, but also in the Jewish synagogues. In the Greek culture, Bema was a judgment platform, often representative of an athletic event. And here's a commentary. His name is Joe Wall, and this is what he says. At the end of the Olympic festival, contestants appeared before the platform of judgment, the Bema. If the judge proclaimed that an individual had won and had not been disqualified for some reason, that competitor received a crown of olive branches. End quote. So here's the question. Who's our judge? Who is your judge? Well, it's not our neighbors. It's not your pastor. Not your mom or dad, but it's going to be Jesus Christ alone. He alone knows the motives, and He can judge them without any prejudice or misunderstanding. So when you go to Him, you're not going to have excuses. I will not have excuses. And when this occurs is an important issue. When does that Bema for the Christian take place, that judgment seat, as we will see Him before, face to face? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it mentions in verse 16 and 17, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now that's typically called the blessed hope. It has been called the rapture, coming from the Latin phrase rapturo. But technically, the technical word is found in Titus chapter 2, the blessed hope. Or the parousia is the Greek word. The coming or the appearance of Christ for his people. So our bodies, even though they're dilapidated, tense, we try to prop them up, patch them. We will have an everlasting home, not made with human hands. Now, when is that going to take place? Well, there's two possibilities. One is the time when you depart from this life. Could be a possibility. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that. It says that in 2 Corinthians 5. Hebrews says it's appointed unto man to die once, and after that is a judgment. Could that also be the judgment for the believer at the Bema? It's possible. Not in regards to their salvation, they are secure in that, but in regards to their deeds and faithfulness to Christ. The other possible opportunity that may be taking place and is that whenever the rapturo or the blessed hope takes place and they're ushered up together to meet the Lord in the air, it'd be at that point and certainly before the second coming of Jesus Christ back to the earth. According to Revelation chapter 19, it tells us just before the coming of Christ that his wife has prepared herself. She's ready in the final consummation. And then there's going to be guests invited to that marriage feast, which will happen here on the earth, which will be the tribulation martyrs and the Jewish believers that will see the marriage feast of the Lamb, this wife called the church. And so we have to realize that the Bible tells us that these are things that are going to happen. Now, the rewards are described as this. Crowns. That's what the word that in our translation it uses. Now, there are five of them. Five that are specifically named in the New Testament. There may be more, but at least we know five. First off, these crowns are of a specific type, not just an ordinary type. The wreath of a victor, the crown, was called a stephanos in the Greek. Another type of crown in the Bible is what's called a diadema. A diadema. Now that particular diadema is a blue banded trimmed with white on a tiara. And hence the symbol is that of purity. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, when the heavens are open up and Christ is revealed, he comes as a conquering king. He's going to be riding on a white horse and he's wearing many diadems. Diadema. Or royal headbands. You see this in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. That type of a crown represented a regal supremacy, and it's reserved for Christ alone. We don't get that crown. We receive a stephanos. And that represents worthy service, right? So the Christian may earn different kinds of stephanos, not just one. There's a possibility you may have several or some. Just like an athlete may, in the Olympics, may win several gold medals in different events. So let's look at the spotlight. I'm going to deal with the details on this because we don't have time. But here's just the spotlight of these crowns. First off, the imperishable crown. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. For the one who victoriously runs the race of life and exercises self-discipline, control in their life in all things, like a long-distance runner training, the imperishable crown is going to be presented to that individual. Notice here in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes, ekonoitsamai, who agonizes for this prize, in other words, it's not just going to come easy. It wasn't easy for Christ in his obedience to the Father. For those who have surrendered to God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, God gives us a commission through his Son in that service to do the will of God. We're his ambassadors. We're ministers of reconciliation. But we agonize. He uses that same Greek word in Jude 3. The faith has been once and for all given to the church. But notice what he says. That you agonize to pursue this faith, the body of doctrine that God has given us, in an opposing world. The context is going to be apostates in regards to Jude. Those who have deserted Christianity, the real root form of truth, the pillar and the ground of truth, the church, they have left that. And so he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 9, and everyone who competes, agonizomai, agonizes for the prize, is self-controlled, temperate in all things. Now, they do it, that is the people on the physical plane for the earthly prizes, it's perishable crown. But we for an imperishable one. So it's called an imperishable crown. For those who are disciplined, let me ask you, are you disciplining your life to live for Jesus Christ? There are so many things that want to pull you away. Whether it's your age, the way you feel, because things change in our life. You might start off strong, you're on fire for Jesus Christ, and you serve. Well, when you get older, you get tired, weary. Well, there's a verse in the Bible that says, do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Remember, one of the reasons for God telling us about these things, keep going. You're going to be a winner at the end. And by the way, if you're tired, you can rest for eternity in peace. Not that you're sleeping endless nights like Sleeping Beauty, but you have a body that's not going to worry about that at all. You have plenty. It's why it's called the Sabbath. It's God's rest for you. You will be satisfied in complete peace and harmony and rest. But in this life we toil. There's an imperishable crown for those that discipline themselves and say, I got to keep running. I got to go straight to the things that God wants me to do. There is also the crown of exaltation or joy. This crown is for those who have declared the gospel to unbelievers or have ministered to believers as well. Not just unbelievers, but nurturing the believers in faith. Building them up as believers. These are soul winners, but they're disciple makers. In fact, to be a disciple maker, you have to bring them into a relationship with Christ, or at least God does that. He uses you as a means of doing that. And so, as you share the gospel, you help them grow. You will receive the crown of exaltation and joy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Now, if you want to go to a larger context on this, you have to go to Acts chapter 16. It tells you what Paul did in Philippi, right? You have the Philippian jailer. You have Lydia. You have the household of that jailer that are certainly fruits of people that got saved under Paul and Silas there. Verse 1, chapter 4, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy, my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. In 1 Thessalonians 2, here you have to go to Acts chapter 17. You find that Paul went to the synagogue. Not just Jews, but some Gentiles got saved as Paul proclaimed the gospel in the synagogues. Now, he was being persecuted. Jason had to give some kind of a dowry, something to say, well, Paul will stay out of the city. And Paul waited for them eventually in Athens. But he longed to be with them. He wanted to know how they were doing as he was ushered out of that area. So it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? So I can just imagine this as you're at the bema seat of Christ. He brings forth those that God brought to salvation, using you as an instrument to proclaim the gospel. And God shows you, I didn't know you got saved. I haven't seen you. Oh, you got saved when I was... Now, some we may know, some we may not know who they are until that day. But they appear for us to be a crown that God will issue to us because of our faithfulness to the message of Christ. Isn't it even you? That's our crown in the presence of Lord Jesus Christ at His parousia. So that word parousia is specifically designed to refer to, in every single case in the New Testament, to refer to the appearance of Christ for the church, which refers to the blessed hope. For you are our glory and our joy. A third crown is the crown of righteousness. This crown is reserved for those who, like Paul, have lived for Christ's return. They're always anticipating it. Always ready. Knowing they want their minds pure and holy before Him. And so they are confessing their sins. They're repenting of their sins. They're not keeping long attachments to those things. When they're aware of it, they immediately confess it because they want to go in the presence of the one that they ultimately love. You say, Lord, thank you for what you have done for me. And you keep yourself as a pure bride or virgin, pure before Him. Not tangled in the world, in the ways of the world, and the flesh. These people are always conscious of the reality of Christ's presence in their life. And so it would be like what Paul says in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course of the race. I have kept the faith. They will receive a crown of righteousness. Notice in verse 6. Of that chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, verse 6, for I am ready being poured out as a drink offering. This talks about what he is doing, giving up everything. And he's using the metaphorical usages here of sacrifices in the temple precincts that are poured out before the Lord. His life was poured out before the Lord sacrificially to accomplish the things that God wants to do through his life. He laid his life on the line. I die daily, Paul said. And he's just not talking about to the flesh and the world. He says, my life is always in jeopardy. And the time of my departure is at hand. Then verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing, his parousia. Are you keeping your life pure before God right now? Consciously? Are you obeying the word of God faithfully, knowing that any moment you could appear before the Lord? Don't take it for granted that when you drive from your house to the church, that you're going to make it there. Don't count it that you cannot collapse in your wherever you are. God's done that. Whenever he wants to take you home, and by the way, he's already determined that day. He's determined the hour. According to Acts chapter 17, every man, the Bible says, the breath of God keeps them, right? It's the breath of God. He knows our habitations and our dwelling. He already determined it or marked it out. I don't say, well, I'm going to live this long. You don't know that. Only God knows that. And God can take us at any moment, at any time. I remember one time, it was when I was in Dallas, and it was a pretty large church. A guy collapsed right in the church, and he went in the presence of the Lord. Well, that can happen. Ben Sackman. He didn't pass away, but you almost wonder if he was going to pass away when he passed out right there. It can happen at any time, at any moment. Don't take for granted. Use every moment that God has given you and press on, being conscious of the reality that you will leave this life and go into his presence that quick. There is the crown of life for the man and woman who perseveres under trial. Christ will give him a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James talks about this in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials. It can be translated either way. For when he has been approved or tested, like metal is tested to show the purity of it, God is using these trials to remove the dross out of our life, to strengthen our faith, that it may be more transparent than gold. Peter talks about it in the first epistle of his writing. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Are you in love with Jesus Christ? Or do other people take the place of that? Are you willing, because your emotions are involved in a relationship, that God says, don't do that, and yet the emotions are dictating instead of your love for Christ when he says, don't do that? Or it could be a thing, the way we spend our time. I stayed up later, and I should have stayed up later last night. I had to confess that before the Lord. You know, that takes discipline for certain things that maybe you need a downtime or whatever. But if you know it's going to affect you in the long run, is it something you should do so that you can operate the way God wants you to operate? Now, there are times in which you're serving the Lord that you have no time to sleep. God understands that, and he rewards you accordingly. The last crown is the crown of glory. It's the unfading crown of glory, as it's described. It's going to be given to leaders who shepherd God's flock willingly, sacrificially, humbly, and with integrity. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5. This isn't just to any that are leaders. These are leaders that are qualified and go all the way through in their life. The elders who are among you, presbyteros is the Greek word that he uses there, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder, presbyteros, Paul counted himself in this as well, counted himself in this as well, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a martyr, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd, poimeno. God's using different terms to describe the shepherd. They're a presbyteros, an elder. They are a shepherd who feeds the flock of God, Ipoimon, which is among you, serving, here's a third word, as an overseer, episkopon, from the Greek word episkopos. So, presbyteros, poimenon, a episkopon. These are all used of the same individuals that are shepherding God's people. They're shepherding not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not being as lords over those entrusted to them, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, Archipomenos, chief shepherd, appears, you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now again, I said these are only five that the Bible describes. There could be more. But it's for your faithful service to Him. Are you faithful to Him today? Are there things in your life that you know that, wait a minute, there's some things I need to deal with here. Let me just close it by saying this. There is one crown that makes all these other crowns possible. Mark, in his record, in Mark 15, 16 to 20, it's the brutal crowning of Jesus. And the soldiers took Jesus away in the place that is called the Praetorium. And they called together the whole Roman cohort, and they dressed Jesus up in purple. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on Him. And they began to acclaim Him, "Hail, King! Hail, King of the Jews!" And they kept beating His head with that crown of thorns, spitting at Him, and kneeling down and mocking Him. And after they had mocked Him, they took off the purple robe that they put on Him, and they led Him to be crucified. He endured this for us. How can we thank Him? The only fitting response in heaven will be the same as the 24 elders that we see in heaven. They're found in chapter 5 and in verses 10 and 11. They have crowns. They're Stephanos crowns. They cast them at the feet of God, at the feet of Christ. They worship the Lamb that was slain. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord." Father, we thank You for the worthy one. The one that was crowned and suffered for our sakes. Lord, in actuality, we don't earn anything. Even though the Bible says we do, it's through Your power. It's through the grace of God that You've made us new creatures in Christ. Through the finished work of Jesus.